Excellent. Thank you all. Okay. Let's do still thinking about singing. I was trying to come up with a joke about, I don't think I could get cornier than Rob though. So let's just get to the scriptures. Let's go turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're still in chapter 2, but we're going to look at the next church. Verse 18. It says, and unto the church, the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Okay, so now Jesus is portrayed as one whose eyes are like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And as we've been learning, these descriptions are going to match the reproof or the encouragement or the reward in some way that is tied together. And I think that's so wonderful. One of the things that blessed me about seeing that this time and studying Revelation is how similar it is to the church epistles that we're used to and the way God works in every age, just that he doesn't just give the reproof, but he gives the correction too and the way back. And how often do we know that, you know, practical error in a Christian's life, practical compromise, fundamentally, there's some doctrinal issue, right? There's something I've forgotten. There's something I'm not believing about God, his word, his faithfulness, who I am in Christ, and the solution being looking unto God, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those two themes that Tom opened up with, you see that in Revelation and in these messages to the churches, that he's not just saying, get your act together, but he's saying, remember who I am. And then from that power base, from that vision base, from that motivation, live for me, right? That it's, you know, the doctrinal sections of the church epistles about what God has done and who God is, those precede the appeal for us to live for him, right? In Romans 1 through 11, and then followed by Romans 12, etc. As you look at the other church epistles. So isn't that wonderful? It's this revealing of Jesus as the one with eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And it's going to play into the vigilance and the reproof and the correction that we're going to see. You know, that song we used to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I think we took that one out, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I think we took it out because of copyright reasons, or maybe there was some strange things in some of the verses. But, you know, that line is so wonderful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I may not be quoting it. Well, we haven't sung it in a while. I don't remember the exact, but, you know, what a true thing, right? Their encouragement here is to look unto the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. What do you do with eyes? You see, you notice. His feet here, like fine brass. We had some discussion in our study group on the significance of brass. And if you look at it in the Old Testament, the way the temple was constructed, and there's a few other references to this, but brass was a symbol of judgment. So all of the metal that was outside of the temple where they would offer the sacrifices was brass or bronze material. It was like an alloyed material. And it came to symbolize impurity or the judgment associated with impurity. And so that's where all of the sacrifices were done, was on these implements and these altars with these lavers and such that were bronze or brass. But then as you moved in closer, everything became gold. And so it stood for the holiness there. And so Jesus, with his feet like brass, we can expect that he's one that's going to bring judgment. And we'll see that in this account. But first, verse 19, I know thy works and charity. What's charity? Love. And service and faith and thy patience. Wow. And thy works. That sounds awesome. And it is. Right? This is the whole spectrum of faith, love, hope. Right? Like the Corinthian or the Thessalonian church was commended for their being the model church. That's the way churches of the Lord Jesus Christ should be. Those that have faith, those that have love, those that have patient endurance, and those that serve him, right? And not only that, but and the last to be more than the first. Okay, remember the church at Ephesus? They had a first love, and then they had lost that first love. How about this church at Thyatira? Their first love, their second love is better, right? The last is even better than the first. So they were deepening in their love and their faith and their patience. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus saw that. I know thy works, thy love and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. And but then verse 20, notwithstanding, that's another word for but. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now here, it doesn't indicate that any of those that he's addressing were directly participating in the fornication or the idolatry. But what were they doing? They were allowing this so-called prophet to go unchecked. And then that prophet was deceiving certain simple people, maybe that were on the fence, or maybe it was influencing some in that church. Isn't that amazing? So even with a church that has faith, love, patience, and is growing in their faith, they hadn't forsaken that love that the Ephesians had, that they needed to be reproved for losing that love. There's still this reproof here, and it has to do with letting this so-called prophet go unchecked. Now, again, it would be, you'd say, well, if Jezebel came to my church, I wouldn't let her. If she came to my family, I wouldn't let her do that. But, you know, she didn't come in saying, I'm Jezebel, right? Again, like Tom pointed out, I thought so insightful that those that, was it the ones at Ephesus, they didn't come in saying, you know, come to the church of Satan, right? It was probably like church of God or come listen to, so this wisdom, right? It says that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, right? So Jesus is exposing this false prophet in the future. Likely a woman is probably why he uses Jezebel here. There are other men false prophets that he could have pointed to, but Jezebel was an evil, evil woman. Let's go back to 1 Kings 21 and read a little bit here. It's hard to read about Jezebel without reading to the end of her life, because it gets your spiritual hairs itching. 1 Kings 21, but it's comforting at least to be able to read that she does get the end that she earned. But in 1 Kings 21, so the future prophet here is compared, prophet, so-called prophetess is compared to Jezebel. And so who is Jezebel? 1 Kings 21, she was not a person of Israel, but she was married to a person of Israel, the king, in fact, King Ahab. 1 Kings 21:25. Speaking about her husband, well, why don't we read 23? I just referenced this. Verse 21:23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And that did happen. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So Ahab did work a lot of evil, personally and as the leader of God's people, and that did not escape God's notice. Ahab is held accountable for his own actions, but Jezebel is also noted as the one that stirred him up, right? She stirred up her husband to work wickedness. Ahab wasn't a man of deep conviction. He was more of a simple man. If you know about the simple man in Proverbs, he was willing to go along with whatever the most influential voice in the room was saying, and was very much a puppet of this satanic woman, Jezebel. And he was easily influenced, allow his wife to lead him into sin in a number of ways. And so that's what this prophet in the future that the church at Thyatira was allowing, right? The reproof is that you're allowing her to say and speak as if she's God, that she's a godly woman, right? She calls herself a prophetess, but she, you know, if she, there are people in the world today that like to take up that name and are proud to wear their God rejection on their sleeve. That's not who this is talking about. It's someone that would have abhorred the thought of being thought of as a Jezebel. But what is she doing? Is allowing these behaviors as and normalizing them as, yes, this is part of a godly life. This is, in fact, acceptable for a godly life. And it deceived not everybody in Thyatira, but it was deceiving the hearts of the simple, because that's the way this always works. In Romans 16, why don't you turn there? And we're coming back quickly to Revelation, but Romans 16. So I think one of the differences here between the doctrine of Balaam, that wasn't so much, those that were following that were under no pretensions that it was a godly choice. It was just a compromise that they had allowed into their lives. Whereas the prophet Jezebel was saying, oh, this, you know, this is something that God is happy with you pursuing. Like she would put a, it was much more weaselly reasoning that like God is not only, I'm just going to do this thing regardless of, I don't really care what God thinks. No, it's, let me try to put a God label on this action that is obviously sinful. And so those in Romans are encouraged to be aware and to mark those that would bring these things in. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They would say, I'm serving the Lord, but really they're serving themselves, their own belly, their own appetite, their own sexual appetite, their own carnal appetite for wealth, pleasure, comfort, whatever it might be, their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of who? The simple, right? And so the encouragement to the church at Rome here was to mark those that cause those and are bringing those things and avoid them. In contrast, the church at Thyatira, that as great as they were doing with love, faith, patience, and growing in their love for their Lord, they had this pocket where they just said, well, we can't confront this. But it needed to be confronted, right? And that's the encouragement here. You know, is this the only way that a church can get off track? No, but it's one, and it, like Tom has pointed out, you know, churches, this is a teaching to a church, but as individuals, we can make application as well. You know, how many you know, it's the local news, even national news once a year, you know, some church scandal that it gets exposed, or even some that would promote it as okay to be a part of some of these things. And it doesn't need to happen where churches fall apart because of decisions like this, to turn a blind eye to those that would promote false doctrines that would lead to this type of behavior. And that's the reproof. So let's go back to Revelation 2. Okay, so the church at Thyatira, as great as they were doing, was allowing this person called Jezebel to go unchecked. And verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the hearts and reins. Remember the one with the eyes of fire? That he was seeing this, he wasn't blind to it, and he was searching the reins and the hearts. And he was going to give unto everyone according to your works. Right? So that reference to the judgment, that here's our Lord, that he's not going to turn a blind eye to these things. Now, when it says, I will kill her children with death, we talked about this. Most likely, this is a reference to not her physical children, but those her followers. Okay, that's a common figure, right? Those that are her disciples or her children. It's not killing babies, I don't believe. But that judgment against those that would follow her ways would come. And so, you know, I think some of the application here for us, I think one thing that hit me when considering this is, you know, we talked about Balaam in the last session. Balaam, past, present of the first century and future. Jezebel of the past, the present of first century. Jezebels exist today. There's going to be Jezebels in the future. You'd think like God's people would become immune after a while, right? Like the devil just has one play. It's, you know, but no, to me there's a lesson in that the fact that these same things the devil uses to attack and distract God's people in the past, they're the same that he's using today, the same that he's going to use in the future. Why is he doing that? Because they work, right? And the implication to us should be that we shouldn't think ourselves above that. We shouldn't think ourselves, it should sober us. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's reproof to the Corinthians of they were spending so much time hanging out in the idols' temples. He said, yeah, you're free to do that, but idolatry is not a good thing. Fornication isn't a good thing, right? And so he says, let every man that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, right? To be a sober warning. Right? I used to take that as a comfort, but that's more of a warning. That, look, the same things that have taken others out in the past and are going to take people out in the future, why do you think you're above those temptations, right? Humans haven't changed all that much, and we're not going to change into the future. And therefore, the devil, whose goal is to distract us from who we are, is his plays book is the same, right? And we ought not be so foolish as to just ignore these things, or to think that they're okay with our Lord Jesus Christ, or to think maybe we're strong, but we just allow things to go unchecked, and then it can deceive others that maybe aren't as strong. And that was the reproof to the church at Thyatira. On the other side, we could be comforted too here that our Lord sees and he knows and he gives us the solution. Just like we've been learning, right? The two themes that we've been thinking about of the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, not the zombie apocalypse, but what? The revealing of who this Lord is, how glorious he is, that he is the one with the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He is the one with eyes of fire. He is the one with feet of brass. He is the one that walks among the candlesticks. So as we fix our eyes upon him, we realize that he has a solution for all of these temptations. He has a solution for stony groundness. He has a solution for weedy groundness. And as we take heed to the Bible, then that's going to be our defense, right? And God is not surprised. The devil has effective plays, but God has a playbook to counter all of that, and it always works when we would stand, just like the record we learn of Balaam and Balak. So there's a soberness that this should bring up in us, that if we choose to go at this world just thinking, oh, nothing can touch me, no temptation can take me, I can just allow these things and I'll be fine till the gathering together, that would be a prideful, it says in a prideful approach, setting up for disaster. It says in Proverbs, the fool rages and is confident, but a wise man looks well to his going. So there's a soberness, but there's also a comfort in knowing that there is a way of escape, always, because we are God's people in this world, and especially for us that have a new nature and have the doctrine of who we are in Christ and the power of the new nature born within, we have an advantage, and we can stand against, and we can have the boldness to be like Phinehas. We can have a boldness like those that eventually stood up to Jezebel by God's will and didn't allow that, right? That would mark and avoid rather than just out of some sense of tolerance. I don't want to be mean. I'll let this person say what they want to say. But if it's not the gospel and if it's leading God's people into sin, then that's something our Lord would have reproved. We can learn to be discerning. We can learn that not everyone that presents themselves as true and godly is actually true and godly. And how do we check that? Go ask Katie, she'll tell you. Well, she can help. You know, we have a church that with believers that can help us, but we can also become strong as individuals that know the scriptures, right? Those at Ephesus, this is what one thing they didn't. This is kind of like the anti-Ephesus, right? Because they were...
they tested the doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah, they were, remember back to that church at Ephesus? No, they had lost their former love. It's like the anti-Ephesus here, right? So they were strong on the flip side, right? They had a deep love for their Lord Jesus Christ. They were holding fast to his name, faith, patience, doing it for the right reasons, but they weren't testing the false doctrines. And that can be devastating to a church too. You know, the devil knows that when we stand by faith, when we have the pure and right doctrine, there's nothing that can... I can be in the Satan's, I can live in Satan's seat. I can live in Los Angeles or wherever it is. And I'm not touched by the evil around me, and I can be a light there. Right? But I'm not a fool that rages and is confident and just walks in thinking that I'm immune to temptation. Or that I don't need to be vigilant about reproving doctrinal error. Or those that would normalize sin as acceptable for one that's new, right? And so, again, Jesus doesn't reprove their love. In fact, he says, your love is greater than it was at the beginning. But he says, I have this one thing against you. You're allowing this woman Jezebel. All right, do you see? True doctrine will always lead to true godliness. We can depart from grace to either extreme, that extreme of legalism, maybe captured by that Gnostic view that the body is somehow inherently evil. No, God said good, good, very good to body, soul, and spirit. And there's no doctrine, that it's a doctrine of devils that says that we need to forbid from marriage. That's not the lesson at all. We can also depart into a license, turning the grace of God into a license for sin. Let's look, we've got about 5 minutes left here. Let's go back to Jude. Let's go to Jude, which again was written at a time when very similar. Most of us are used to the life of Paul and kind of following the early church history of, you know, the believers at Thessalonica and Philippi, and even that great period in Ephesus where the word of God was growing and prevailing. But Jesus said, grievous wolves are going to enter in, right? And he was sad over that. And all those that be in Asia are turned away from me. The time period of the first century, if we go back in time, then when these letters were originally given, was a pretty dark time in church history, and that's where the letters of Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written. Tom did a masterful job, if you haven't listened to those yet, or it's been a while, on handling the times of first when 1st John was written. We believe these letters to the churches at Revelation were like that. And Jude is a similar one. So look at Jude 1, verse 1. Well, there is only one chapter, so you just have to say Jude 1. Although in your phones, you still have to hit chapter 1 because their technology makes you do that. Okay. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should what? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And why he was just going to write them a letter about just the common salvation, a more mild encouragement and doctrinal training. But then it's more urgent than that. I need to write, in fact, for you to step your game up, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we've taught many times, our brother Tom has taught us so many times, that he's not encouraging us to contend against error here. He's encouraging us to contend for the faith. Big difference, right? We're not just trying to tear down, go burn down Los Angeles, burn down the porn industry there. No, that's not going to solve the heart of man. And that's not the gospel. What we're contending for is faith. We're contending for truth. We're contending for right doctrine and the living of that right doctrine. And that does take a contending, right? There's still a reproof here or at least a strong encouragement to those Jude is writing to for them to change in some way, right? He was, we can learn from this that we shouldn't, if we are contending against error, we should stop doing that. Jude's point to his people wasn't stop contending against error. It was start contending for the truth, right? And that's, again, similar to what the encouragement for the church at Thyatira was, right? You're allowing this woman Jezebel, and she came as a prophet. She came as preaching Christian doctrine, maybe even used the word grace. But look at this. Why did they need to earnestly contend? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who, right, they didn't come in with a gun saying, deny the faith, but the men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And what did they do? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they came in with a message of grace, but it was perverted grace. It was not the gospel. It was saying that grace means license is okay. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So you can depart from grace either way. You could depart into legalism and say that you can't be saved unless you do these works. You can also depart from true grace, which leads to godliness, and say that because I can't lose my salvation, then however I live, doesn't matter to God, and in fact, I'll be rewarded for my good heart, or whatever that might be, or whatever justification is given for why we would allow things that aren't who we are in Christ to reign, right? And so that was reproved here. And so then let's close with the encouragement here in Jude, and then we'll go back to Revelation to read the last few. So a couple more sections here. The end of Jude. What was the encouragement for them to up their game? Well, verse 20, or verse 17, let's start. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we build ourselves up in faith? Keep our heads in the book. I was blessed. Rob and those ladies sang that song, right? The B-I-B-L-B-L-E, right? That I'm remembering the truths of Romans. I'm attending fellowships. I'm reading God's word. I'm seeing myself in the mirror of scriptures. I'm building up myself on my most holy faith. I'm not going to fall prey to doctrines that come in. It's going to be so obvious to me that this is counterfeit. Even though, you know, the way that the counterfeit works is they try to make it look exactly like that $20 bill, right? Good counterfeits, you just grab it, say, oh yeah, that's a $20 bill, that's a $20 bill, that's a teaching on grace, I'll take that, that sounds great, I'll take that. No, we need to be more discerning. The more familiar we are with a genuine, if you're really intimate with that $20 bill, Amber tries to hand me one that is just off just a little bit, my spiritual antenna can go off. Say, no, wait, why, you know, why is this off just a little bit? It's because the devil's trying to work something bigger here, right? And so we become more familiar with the intimate, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And that's how they were going to contend for the faith, was by doing that, making those commitments. Praying in the Holy Spirit, right? Are you speaking in tongues? Are you praying with your understanding? Are you praying in the Spirit? Those things are effective. They help us contend for the faith. Verse 21, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The church at Thyatira was doing these things, but then, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Okay, there's where maybe the church at Thyatira stopped, and they could have gone on and said, oh, this would be love too, right? To hate the garment spotted by the flesh. And to help and to get involved like Phineas did. Isn't that wonderful? So let's go back to Revelation and read the rest of the message here. And then we'll take a lunch break and a big afternoon break. Remember, we've got those fellowships, a great time to share about things that have hit your heart and to be open and honest. Look forward to hearing great sharing at our group this afternoon. Revelation 2:21, it says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So isn't our Lord good, right? It's not like this judgment was going to come down instantly, but this Jezebel, who probably despised being referred to as that, if she ever got this notice, she had a chance to turn, but she repented not. Verse 22, behold, we've read these already about the judgment that would come. Let's go to verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Right? So he's encouraging here again. And again, it's, you know, have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Again, these doctrines weren't presented as satanic. They were presented as new light, deeper light, a more enlightened approach to Christianity. And it was appealing to those that were weaker and hadn't learned to discern the difference. Jesus exposes them as the depths of Satan. He pulled no punches here. Didn't sugarcoat it and say, oh, they've got the best of intentions and there's good things in what they teach. That's the depths of Satan, right? The counterfeits are often like that, where we need to have the boldness to call it out for what it is when it is a perversion of true grace. And Jesus acknowledges that. He says, there are some among you that haven't known this doctrine, and I'm putting no other burden on you. Verse 25, but that which you already have, hold fast till I come. Because remember, they were growing in faith, love, patience. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Right, so they get to identify with this one with the eyes of fire and the feet like brass that will be bringing this judgment. Have you noticed how the rewards are getting better and better? That was another thing we noticed is as you study this, each of the seven rewards that are given, we believe would be given to each and every overcomer in any of the churches. But as you read through it, and because ultimately, let him that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So anybody could receive the encouragement and will be able to receive this encouragement that's living during this time. And it is very vital that they would overcome, that they would continue to hold their faith unto the end. Right? They aren't sealed with the Holy Spirit in the same way that we are. And so it's very vital that they would hold on to the end, but they have these rewards that get progressively better. They start with, you're not going to die eternally. But then how's that new eternal life going to be? And things like the white stone. Now, we're not sure what the white stone and the robes are, but here we can see them beginning to have this privilege of being able to be honored where they rule and reign with Christ during that millennial kingdom. That's much better than just not being heard of the second death. But they're going to be glorified. They're going to be honored in that millennial kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so telling of our Lord? You know, he says similar things to us too when we make these decisions to put him first, even when it's not easy, even when those around us aren't saying anything, even when it's uncomfortable to say something. Our Lord sees that. We are going to be rewarded. We have that opportunity to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? And we can live in light of that glorious bema, that judgment seat of Christ, knowing that we are going to see our Lord one day. And the solution is looking at him, right? The apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, then that's going to give us the motivation and the power to hold on and to continue growing and standing. So thanks again for having me be a part of this, Tom. And we're going to take Kathy, do we have anything else we need to share? We got lunch at 12:30. Yep, so that's pretty shortly. And then we got an afternoon to do what you need to do, take a nap, get into God's Word, pray. We've got the Bent Nail Prayer House. And then time to make sure you share in those fellowships. Don't just say, well, I don't want to share anything. Share what God's working in your heart. Be honest and use that time. That's what we have them there for, because we want this time to not just be filling our notes, but saying, oh, how can I see myself in these churches? And hearing what others share might be a little uncomfortable. And hearing what you might be uncomfortable hearing what I have to share, I don't know. But, you know, that's hopefully the things we've shared today will inspire us to be able to do that more. So thank you all. Thanks again, Tom. See you at lunch.